Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a portion from our gospel lesson today from Luke chapter 24. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So the minds and the hearts of the disciples are revealed in this text. They were downcast, discouraged, depressed, even arguing with each other, all because of Jesus. They rightly believed that his words and miracles proved that he was sent from God. They rightly believed he was sentenced unjustly by the Jewish leaders. But above all, they believed, as far as they knew, he was still dead. They had hoped that he would be the Messiah, who would in some sense redeem Israel. But they had also become confused because of reports from some of the women who had been to the tomb, claiming to have seen angels who talked to them, who supposedly told them that Jesus was alive again. And this seemed nonsensical to the disciples. But two of them, Peter and John, had gone to the tomb and confirmed that it was empty. But at this point, these two only knew that the tomb was empty, and that no one had yet seen a risen Jesus. They were not sure what to believe. They had believed Jesus was the Messiah who would redeem Israel. But what did that mean to them? They had likely been influenced by the popular Jewish understanding of the Messiah of that time. If you want to look for a comparison, we could compare it to the way we might look at somebody running for president today in our country. You know, we would think that if such and such a person were elected, he would maybe establish restore civility and prosperity and sanity and safety in the streets, and there'd be less crime, less poverty, better health. Our freedom of religion and speech would be secured. There'd be respect for the sanctity of life and true marriage and that sort of thing. This was how many back then viewed the coming Jewish Messiah. Many were hoping that Jesus would be a political Messiah. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and perhaps most or all of the other disciples of Jesus, were influenced by this popular idea of a political Messiah who would rescue or redeem the Jews from political oppression and bring about political peace and earthly prosperity for Israel. So if this had been the thinking of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where all they knew for sure was that Jesus had been handed over by the Jewish leaders to their political oppressors, the Romans, who then killed Jesus. You know, no wonder they were greatly discouraged, depressed, and even arguing with one another. You know, as we know, before all this occurred, Jesus had explained all this to them. He told them he had not come to bring earthly or political peace. He also clearly told his disciples numerous times that a terrible suffering and death would be needed to be a reality, followed by his resurrection on the third day. So they had been forewarned about all these things. Nevertheless, they found themselves still discouraged, sad, scared, at each other's throats, and without hope. Why? Well, because to some degree, at least, they had bought into the popular cultural understanding of the Messiah. We thought you would redeem Israel in a political way, Jesus, in an earthly way. They had bought into a wrong understanding, a popular cultural understanding of the Messiah, at least to some degree. But that also pointed to a second thing they had been doing. According to their own words, they were only focusing on and believing those prophecies that spoke of his amazing miracles and his captivating words. But they were ignoring and not trusting in those sections that predicted his suffering and death, followed by his resurrection. At this point, I want to make a very important thing for us to remember. We have to remember the power and the influence of popular cultural religious assumptions. And I'm just going to summarize it for you here. You can read it in the manuscript later on if you would like, but there have always been out there in society popular religious assumptions that impact people, even Christians. So for several centuries, there was this idea among scholars and theologians, and they're still there today, that the miraculous doesn't exist. There are no such things as miracles. And therefore, when these scholars and even these so-called Christian theologians looked at the Bible and said, well, the Bible has to be wrong because the Bible's full of miracles, especially miracles in the life of Christ. And so they redefined Christ to be somebody who he really wasn't. They did this in the quest, they said it, for the historical Jesus, but they threw out the historical Jesus in the process because they denied the supernatural, the miraculous in the life of Christ. And today, we see the same thing taking place, but there's other assumptions out there, too, that get in the way of a true understanding of the Messiah, Jesus. And we've talked about this before. Perhaps the most popular and false understanding of Jesus is that he is always tolerant, he's accepting, he's affirming, he's approving of certain sins that the Bible has said have always been sin. But we know that, and we should know, that the Bible and Jesus isn't there to approve and affirm and accept sins. He came because there is forgiveness for those sins that is needed. There's forgiveness needed for the sinner, of whom I am the greatest. We need to approach this with great humility always. The point is, what is popular can easily get in the way of the real Jesus. And the real Jesus can easily be lost. That's what happens when something interferes with the true and biblical understanding of Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Now let's go back to the two disciples. They were discouraged, sad, scared, confused, without hope, influenced by the world around them and by their own unbelief. And they tell Jesus about their discouragement, their confusion, their fears, their unbelief that is found in their hearts and their minds. And Jesus listens, even though they don't realize it is Jesus they are speaking to. And so what does Jesus do for these two confused discouraged, scared sheep, after they unburden themselves, after they unload their discouragement and doubts and hopelessness, he does two things. First of all, he rebukes them. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? In other words, you know, you two disciples, you're missing a big part of the prophetic picture of the Messiah. You are focusing on and only believing in those parts that predict his amazing miracles and his captivating words. You are ignoring and not trusting in those sections that predict his suffering and death, followed by his resurrection. So that's the first thing Jesus does. And here's the second thing. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He takes them to the Bible. He says, let's put culture aside here. Let's do a Bible study, book by book, because this book, this Old Testament scripture, is more than anything, it's about me, even though right now I'm keeping you from recognizing me. And so that's what Jesus did. No one knows the Old Testament better than Jesus. He's the primary author. Every major event in the life of Christ was predicted and described in the Old Testament. His conception, his virgin birth, his birthplace, where he would grow up, his identity as both God and man. It talks about the one who would prepare the way before him, his miracles, the good news he preached, who he claimed to be, his arrest, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his coming to life, plus the reason for all this, the forgiveness of all sins, peace, not political peace, but eternal peace with God, and not temporal, but eternal health, eternal prosperity, eternal life. It was all there, predicted and described in the pages of Genesis through Malachi. He explains all this to them before he allows them to recognize him. He opens the scripture to them. He explains the Bible to them. And what do they say? Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining or opening the scriptures to us? It is exciting to see Christ in the scriptures. Only there do we find the real historical Christ. And only in him do we find the remedy for our sins, for our doubts, for our fears, and our hopelessness. I want to summarize some of this for you. You know, in the Old Testament, we usually talk about two different kinds of prophecies of the Messiah to come. We talk about, we could call them direct prophecies, and we're probably most familiar with those. You know, we have Isaiah 53, we have Isaiah 7, we have Micah, we have Psalms, Psalm 22, for example. But then we have a different kind of prophecy of Christ in the Old Testament. We call them typological or types of Christ, or we could call them picture prophecies of Christ, either objects in the Old Testament or persons in the Old Testament that foreshadow or point to the coming Christ. So if you take just some of the people of the Old Testament who are picture prophecies of Christ. You have Adam, a type of Christ. You have Abraham. You have Joseph, You have Moses, you have Joshua, you have the judges, you have the kings, especially King David. You have the prophets, you have the priests. They all are picture prophecies of the Christ to come. They, of course, are all fallen and often fail in their roles, but they all point to their perfect fulfillment, the one who would not fall or fail. Why not? Because he was the Almighty God in human flesh. And because this Almighty God in human flesh loved sinners, all sinners, unconditionally, sacrificially. And that's what these two disciples on the road to Emmaus had explained to them by Jesus. And then, with their own eyes, they saw that the one explaining all this to them was the one who had died, willingly and necessarily, for them, but who is now very much alive. And so they go from scared, discouraged, confused, hopeless sinners to joyful, comforted, hopeful, forgiven sinners. And so may we. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.